Here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to begin a Christmas special. I hope y'all got it because I sent it out through the gizmos. And I'm calling the superiority of Jesus Christ. We'll have a Bible class tonight and then a double session Sunday. And then those things that I mentioned to you that we're going to do, didn't I mention that to you? This right here? All right, we do that after the last amen is said. And so let's get cracking on this, pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the season where we pause to recognize the entry into human history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the superior member of the Homo sapiens. He came into the human race for the express purpose of being our ultimate substitutionary sacrifice, which he later accomplished on the cross. As we go through these concepts this evening, we will be reminded of a number of these things. May the Holy Spirit therefore instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It starts off with an introduction. In our recent studies, we reached the two competing systems of biblical analysis. There's the allegorical approach, which imputes the preconceived opinions of the interpreter of the scripture versus the literal, grammatical, historical approach, which allows the scripture to speak to the interpreter. And that's the way it's here. The latter is the system that is to be adopted. And therefore, you must start, obviously, with the classical language, classical Hebrew, and Koine Greek. Now, our theology is a result of subscription to the latter system, which we have documented as one most utilized by the early church fathers prior to the late 4th and early 5th centuries. The science of biblical interpretation is called hermeneutics, a word whose origin goes back to the Lord's discussion with Cleopas and a second disciple on the Emmaus Road. And in Luke 24, verse 37, we read this: "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." He is replete throughout all 66 books. So we have the word explained. It's called Dir Menuno. Dir Menuno. It is compound made up of the prefix dia, which intensifies the following verb, er menuo. And it is translated into English Bibles as expounded and sometimes explained. In other words, the Lord interpreted the Old Testament scripture as prophetic of him and his involvement throughout human history, with emphasis on the first advent, then his ministry, his passion, his crucifixion, and ultimately his resurrection. This is a sequence of events that led to the ultimate sacrifice for our sins imputed to him on the cross, where they were judged. Now, if you think through that, it says that the sins of the human race were imputed to him for judgment. That was accomplished in circa 33 or 34 AD. Now, all that you have to do as an unbeliever, that there was a time when you were not saved, all you have to do is to buy into that idea that he was a perfect Homo sapien. He had no sin, could have no sin unless he used his volition to do so. And we know because he was resurrected, he did not have a personal sin during all of his time in human history for him. And therefore, he managed to get through the incarnation and do so perfectly. as a result of that, all you have to do is place your personal faith in Him for eternal life. He has therefore provided eternal life. All you have to do is use your free will to believe in Him as the ultimate sacrifice. So we have the word here coming up. The science of biblical interpretation is called hermeneutics. That's very important to note that. It's one of the systems of biblical explanation for you to go into the scriptures and delve out what it has to say. The word whose origin goes back to the Lord's discussion with Cleopas and his second disciple on the Emmaus Road. And then Luke 24:27, we read, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of the scriptures. The word explain is deir menuo. It is a compound made up of the prefix dia, which intensifies the following verb, er menuo. And it is translated in English Bibles as expounded and explained. In other words, the Lord interpreted the Old Testament scripture as prophetic of Him and His involvement throughout human history, with emphasis on the first advent, His ministry, His passion, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. So Jesus Christ has been revealed to mankind from the very beginning of human history, but this revelation has been progressive. As God informed men of His plan, He did so in increments, and with each increment, more information was then disclosed. These increments are known as dispensations, and there are seven of them. It therefore is logical to conclude that if God reveals His plan to man incrementally, then the spiritual life of each succeeding dispensation is more sophisticated than the one which precedes it. There are six of these dispensations. Number one, the age of the Gentiles, when there was no written canon of Scripture. Secondly, the age of Israel, during which the Torah and the remainder of the Old Testament canon was revealed. Number three, the age of Christ, or the Incarnation, during which time He demonstrated and executed a new and superior spiritual life. Fourth, the age of the church, in which believers inherit the age of the tribulation. Excuse me, I dropped a line there. Inherit from Christ a superior spiritual life, and the Lord utilizes during the incarnation. Number five, the age of the tribulation, a seven-year period between the age of Christ and the second advent. And six, the age of the millennium, a 1,000-year period of world peace and prosperity under the benevolent dictatorship of Jesus Christ, whose global government is based in Jerusalem. Once that's over with, you have the seventh dispensation, and that's eternity. Now today, we will demonstrate from Scripture that the spiritual life utilized by our Lord during His incarnation and inherited by believers in the church age is superior to all other systems before it. And we will do so by demonstrating that Jesus Christ is superior. And He had the mentality to be able to do this. The book of Hebrews will be the center of our study. It is an epistle directed to Jewish Christians in the first century who became confused regarding the new requirements for the spiritual life of the new dispensation of the church. So the church, therefore, becomes incremental in this process. This is where we find ourselves as far as growing in grace is concerned. The dispensation of Israel is over. It has long since passed. But now we have the church age. And the church age, therefore, is a period of time in which we have the completed canon of Scripture. And if we have all that is written down, both Old and New Testaments, therefore we can incrementally delve into the Scriptures and pull out of it all of the information we need to be able to think within the hostile environment of the devil's world. And if we have that information available to us through Bible study at a local church or through electronic contrivances, you therefore can build an inventory by which you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can therefore apply concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines, and do so in a way that will aggrandize not only your spiritual life, but also honor the Lord. So the book of Hebrews will be the center of our study here. It is an epistle directed to Jewish Christians of the first century who became confused regarding the new requirements of the spiritual life of the new dispensation of the church. Now, having been taught the spiritual life of Israel and having become accustomed to a form of worship that emphasized ritual and symbolism, these Christian Jews needed direction on how to break away from the legalism that ritual-based religions usually inspire. We have a lot of that going on presently, even in Christianity. And it's because, for whatever reasons, they do not delve into the original languages from pulpits where pastors communicate the absolute truth from those two languages, the Hebrew in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New. And therefore, if they are patient and learn through concentration in Bible classes, be it live or electronic, they can accrue within their souls the absolute principles that will build an inventory in their soul that they can recall and they can apply. And as a result of that, they can have a good spiritual life that will honor the Lord. And it's only by the application of doctrine that this can occur. So in order to do this, the writer of Hebrews is led to demonstrate these Jewish believers that the new system and its founder are superior to the old ritual and its prophets. Consequently, if the book of Hebrews could be characterized by one word, it would be kriton. Better, more prominent, more advantageous, greater, superior. Kriton. Now, we have recently studied the various dialects of ancient Greece, and this word is a good one to reveal the different spellings among them, although their definitions remain the same. Now, shout out a few of these. This comes from Little and Scott from the Greek English Lexicon. Now, what we're looking at is Greek. We have several approaches to this. First is called the Old Attic Greek. Chryson. Later Attic. Kriton. Ionic. Chryson. Doric. Caron. And Cretan. Carton. Stronger and mightier in battle, used frequently as a comparative to agathos. The word there means good, better in point of rank, more powerful, surpassing, having control over, or being more excellent or superior. And thus the Koine Greek of the letter of Hebrews is consistent in using the later Attic spelling, kriton. All of these definitions adequately describe the elevated position believers in the church age have over those of the age of Israel. They now have information. The Jews studied the concept that they had. They're Israelites, and therefore the Old Testament. And that is where they learn how to go through the rituals and therefore learn from them. The Koine Greek starts the New Testament by James in somewhere around 40 to 45 A.D. And we've studied this all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 5. Now, the English word here, kriton, is used to define our translations is superior. Superior's got quotes around it. Therefore, it is superior. Superior concept. The church age is superior to the dispensation of Israel because its pioneer is superior to the prophets and the angels and the Levitical priests. For example, Hebrews 1:1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Now prophet is one who is divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and to disclose the future to him. Now, there's prophecy in Scripture, but there are also pieces of information that give information on how you can use that in the future to make a good decision from that source of power. Therefore, you learn a concept, you retain it, you aggrandize it, then you can apply it. And it's called spiritual growth. So the prophets in Israel wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was designed for that dispensation known as endowment. It was a temporary ministry granted to select men and retained only so long as divine guidance was needed to accomplish a given objective. It's one thing to go to Bible class. It's another thing to understand what's going on. And therefore, the Bible class gives you an environment in which you can concentrate, but you can only go so far as your inventory of ideas allows. If you're a new believer, there are a lot of things in systematic theology that you have yet to learn. You've got a good foundation. You understand grace. You're saved by grace through faith. And then there are certain concepts and guideposts that are learned in Bible studies, and this is a growth process that takes place for the rest of your spiritual life. But as things are added on systematically after you believed in Christ, then you build that inventory. And we have noted that there are 11 categories of systematic theology, and each has an inventory of biblical absolutes that therefore reflect the content of those areas. And if you know them, you can call from your inventory what's necessary and make application. It could be thought, verbal, or action, sometimes a combination of these. So Hebrews 1:1a. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Well, we have many times here. It indicates the fact that the Old Testament canon was developed over a period of about 1,000 years. That's a millennium. And so as the Old Testament canon was being developed, the Jews had to learn from that. For example, point 2, in various ways indicates that God utilized several processes in communicating his word to the prophets. First of all, direct communication from God to the prophet. And we have passages in the Old Testament that reveal that. So he just speaks out to them. Here's what I have to say to you about that. Nice piece of information they get from God. Second, theophanies, the Lord's appearance as a man or an angel or a phenomenon of nature, for example, the burning bush, the pillar of fire by night, or the cloud by day. Those three examples of theophanies. Three, angelic revelation. There are places where angels show up and give information to an individual or a group of people. Four, you have visions. This happens to individuals while they are awake. And five, dreams. This is information that is communicated to them while they are asleep. So you may ask a question at this point. Have you had any visions while awake? Have you had any dreams while you were asleep? You say, well, I don't know if I've had any visions, but I have had dreams. But the bottom line is, were they communicated to you by angels? That's how, in the development of systematic theology, these angels are communicating ideas to Homo sapiens so that they can understand how they are to arrange their inventory of ideas and let volition decide from their biblical inventory how to make good decisions from a position of power. So in various ways is the concept. In various ways indicates God utilized several processes in communicating his word to the prophets. Get that? We're talking about the prophets. In the past refers to the fact that there has been previous revelation from God to men. We can assume that because we have it in Scripture. This original set of revelations is not to be tossed aside, but it is to give way to new mandates that are found in the New Testament. So we have Hebrews. We're going to chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And point 5, how God speaks to us now is the subject of verse 2, and that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2a. But in these last days, now we're in the church age, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus Christ, therefore, came into the picture, and he communicated verbally to those in Israel and did so to a number of those who are involved in learning what he had to say and then executing it, some of them being pastor teachers. For example, the pastor teacher we've noted in James is, of course, the elder brother, not counting Jesus Christ, the elder brother of Joseph and Mary. Then Jesus Christ, of course, was the firstborn, and as the firstborn, he was born into humanity because the Holy Spirit created a zygote. And so there could be a birth ultimately bringing into human history Jesus Christ. But there was no male involved. What was needed was a miracle in the womb of Mary. And when she therefore delivered the child, it was Jesus, but he didn't have a sin nature. And that is a tremendous piece of information to know. How is it that he could be our substitutionary sacrifice and therefore resolve our sin problem? It would have to be something that was brought about by a miracle, and no human being could provide the process and procedure to be a substitutionary person. It had to be someone that God introduced into human history. Now, the old sin nature occurs when the sperm of the male is introduced to the woman in what we call physical sex. And if it therefore results in a zygote, then that zygote is going to become an individual, a woman or a man, the child, girl or boy, but born this life with a propensity to sin, born physically alive but spiritually dead. Therefore, there's no hope. No hope unless there is a substitutionary sacrifice that is also a Homo sapien. And that individual can come into human history at a perfect time in history. And that was Jesus Christ. And he showed up because that event produced an individual who was a Homo sapien, but he did not have a sin nature because the male of the formula the male concept that was needed was created by the Holy Spirit and then imputed to Mary. And there was no sin nature involved. The only thing that Jesus could have done that would therefore have violated the strategy that God was trying to introduce into human history was for him to have committed a personal sin. It could be a thought, a decision, a concept, an action. And we know that he did not do that on any one occasion, not even one, so that he was able to get through the stress and the chaos, the static, and all that went on during his 33 years. And he had the doctrine that enabled him to move through those 33 years and do so without committing one personal sin. Now, how do we know that he did that? Because he was resurrected. And while he was on the cross, he was therefore hanging on that wood. And while hanging there, all of the sins of the human race, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the end of Revelation, all of the sins, past, present, and then future, were all accumulated by God and imputed to him, and in him all of them were judged, so that sin is not the issue. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? Hebrews 1:1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. How God speaks to us now is the subject of verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus becomes the communicator. He is the one that has entered human history in order to provide the solution. He's our hero. He is the Lone Ranger. Nobody else has the capability and the wherewithal to provide for the entire human race an avenue, a God-sanctioned avenue for eternal life. And all you have to do is believe he's the guy. How God speaks to us now is a subject of verse 2, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Point 1. This phrase refers to Jesus Christ in hypostatic union during the incarnation, which is documented in the four Gospels. During the Lord's incarnation, which is actually a dispensation in itself, Jesus demonstrated the new playing rules for the coming dispensation of the church. So he's got to actually demonstrate some of these concepts. Thus, it can be seen that for the church age, God speaks to us not through prophets, but through his Son. Now, when you read the scriptures and you have to go to the four first Gospels that are in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have red letters there. You find red letters elsewhere from time to time, but they're minimal by comparison to the concepts found in those four Gospels, because he is being quoted consistently throughout the four. And a lot of Bibles show what he's had to say in red, so it's easy to spot these. And they occur oftentimes in situations where he is communicating to other people. Others, not so much. But from each of these, you get information from him as he communicates absolute truth. Thus, it can be seen that for the church age, God speaks to us not through the prophets, but through his Son. He's the one that had the capacity, the knowledge, the want to, the ability, while in the incarnation, to do the duty associated with the fact that he is the Messiah and lived 33 years And in that period of time of 33 years, he had the opportunity to communicate biblical absolutes to these people. Now, that's not to say that it had positive impact on everyone. Obviously not. There were people who wanted to kill him for it. But he finally made it to the cross, so he avoided all of that from whoever had it on their minds to call him out. So the Son of God is presented as superior to the prophets of God as a result of this. We have Hebrews 1:2a again, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. He inherits the whole nine yards. A few points here. Jesus Christ is the heir of God's eternal kingdom. He's going to run the entire show before it's over. He will reign over the earth during the millennium and over the new heavens and new earth during the eternal state. He's the ultimate ruler. Now, he's got all that's necessary for him to pull this off. He's absolutely perfect. He knows all of the ins and outs. He knows the truth from the lie. He's in charge and has the power. He has the intellect, and he has the desire. He, therefore, is the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice, the ultimate summum bonum of leadership, and the ultimate individual with an inventory of biblical absolutes from which he is able to draw, choose, and apply, and communicate when necessary to those who are willing to learn from him. He is the ultimate Homo sapien. He's our hero. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things. So Jesus Christ is the heir of God's eternal kingdom. He will reign over the earth during the millennium and over the new heavens and new earth during the eternal state. That's the ultimate concept. That's number 7, by the way. Number 2, believers in the church age are members of God's royal family and become joint heirs with Christ. So believers in the church age are a member of God's royal family and become joint heirs with Christ, and what he inherits, we inherit. Romans 8:16-17. The Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. In the future, Jesus Christ, as the heir to David's throne, will rule over a perfect earth and a glorified humanity. That's in the future, and you're in part of that. Not yet, but in the future. So you do have a future. Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he, God the Father, made the universe. Now, we read through something like that, you get done, you just move on, right? Was a little tidbit in there that's interesting. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. Who's he? God the Father, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he, God the Father, made the universe. He made the universe. The word universe is a poor translation. Jesus Christ created the universe, which is implied in the next verse. The Greek word here is aion, or the second syllable is emphasized with the omega, Ion, and means ages, and indicates that God arranged history to coordinate with the dispensations which he designed. God arranged history to coordinate with the dispensations that God designed. There are six dispensations plus the eternal state. Very interesting. And we are in one called the church age, and it comes to an end at any moment. When the church age began, that dispensation began in circa 45-ish, somewhere along in there. And it could have ended in the first century because there's no prophecy about the rapture except when it starts and that it is going to end, and that's the next prophetic event in history, and it could happen at any moment. It's had a lot of opportunities. Like the last 4 years, for example. I don't know about you, but as I sat on my chair and watched the TV set and watched people who almost overnight, and it wasn't overnight, but it just seemed that way. It's after sort of as if someone had invaded, you know, like the Germans had invaded again, and they were going to take over the entire country. They were going to kick shins and take names like they tried to do in the past century. And it was like the Germans had just suddenly come out of the graves and started trying to run this country. And everybody's standing around thinking, how in the world did this happen? And the two people that are pulling it off were as dumb as dirt, which shows you how easy it is to overthrow a country. Idiots almost pulled this off. Doofy, ne'er-do-wells. It just shows you that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Apparently, there's enough pivot left for just a little bit longer. The Greek word here is aion and means ages and indicates that God arranged history to coordinate the dispensations which he designed. Now, we now have two verses. Hebrews Chapter 1, verses 2, and then a part of 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Okay? God, he had emissaries. He spoke, these prophets communicated. But in the church age, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, and through whom he, God the Father, designed the dispensations. He came up with this sequence of events we call dispensations, but they're periods of history in dispensations in which one individual or a group of people call the shots for that period of time. In the church age, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, and through whom he, God the Father, designed the dispensations. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The word radiance is apogamos, apogasmos, and means brightness. It refers to light which emanates from a luminous body. So during human history, from Exodus to the millennium, there has always been a tabernacle or a temple to represent the presence of God. In the dispensation of Israel, it was first the tabernacle in the wilderness and later a number of temples in Jerusalem. So then dispensation of Israel It was first the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember this. One entity. And later a number of temples in Jerusalem. Now in the church age, it is the believer in Jesus Christ whose body becomes the temple for the indwelling of Christ, who is the Shekinah glory. When you believed in Christ, He therefore is in your body. In essence, He indwells you. It is the believer in Christ whose body becomes a temple for the indwelling of Christ. And in that context, He's called the Shekinah glory. How does this occur? I would say to you, it's a type of miracle. But that you, when you believed in Christ, you possess Him. And He guides and directs you if you use your free will to follow Him. And you do that by learning the Word and making application from your volition. When Jesus Christ, as the God of Israel, was present in the tabernacle, there appeared over the Holy of Holies a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's at the tabernacle. The presence of the Lord in the tabernacle was referred to by the Jews as the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Shekinah comes from the Hebrew word Shekinah and means, quote, that which dwells. And so the term Shekinah glory referred to the brightness which emanates from the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. Thus this term became a title for Jesus Christ as the God of Israel. Now the Lord is presented as the shining forth of God's glory. The word doxa, which does mean glory, but it also can refer to the divine essence of God, which is the case in this context and is best translated in Hebrews 1:3 as follows. The sun is the shining forth of God's divine essence and the exact representation of His being. So He's the shining forth of divine essence. That's the sun. You can see Him. And the exact representation of His being. People could see Him. So a few points on this. Exact representation is the Greek noun character, it's an eta, not ter, but ter, character. It is the source of the English word character. In the Greek, it means engraving tool and is used metaphorically as the very image of God's essence. Exact representation is the idea. And this makes reference to the divine attributes which the deity of Christ possesses equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now that's important there to note. This makes reference to the divine attributes which the deity of Christ possesses equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is a member of the Trinity in His undiminished deity. A triune Godhead. In three persons. Then there's the human nature of Christ, homo sapien, but perfect. So He's got both of these assets going for Him. He has no sin nature, and He also is a part of the triune Godhead while in a human body. Got that? So these include sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life, love, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, and veracity. Then we move to an expansion on verse 3. The sun is the shining forth of God's divine essence and the exact equivalent of his divine attributes, sustaining all things by his powerful word, sustaining all of that. So we've got some points here. This Son of God, heir of all things, the shining forth of divine essence, and the one who possesses the divine attributes is now identified as the member of the Trinity who is the power behind the orderly arrangement of the universe. Now that's a big point. Let's find out more here. The Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, heir of all things, the shining forth of divine essence, and the one who possesses the divine attributes is now identified as the member of the Trinity. Okay, we got that nailed down. Who is the power behind the orderly arrangement of the universe? He runs the universe. How about that? So point two. The word sustaining is the verb Pharaoh, and means to bear, according to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Jesus Christ is the member of the Trinity who created the universe. They thought it into existence. They didn't have to go dig into the ground somewhere and throw things up around again in the orbit and all this business. They thought it into reality. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. By Christ, listen to this, by Christ, by means of him, all things were created, colon. Now let's get a rundown. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He owns it all. It's his stuff. 17, he is before all things. That goes back to eternity past. And by him, all things hold together. He's gravity. He invented gravity. You don't fly off this spool, this spool here called Earth, because of gravity. And he's the one that makes sure this happens. So a few points. The words hold together are the verb sunistomi and means, quote, that which is together, brought into a compact arrangement. In other words, this universe was not only created by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who holds it all together. Now, I don't know, we've a little over 50 minutes here. I hope that as we go through all of these passages, that you're being reminded of the phenomenal personality that we call our Savior. The reason he is who he is in the concept of a Homo sapien arrangement, he is the one that invented everything along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, had the power to do this. And then God the Father decided, because man created a problem in Genesis 2 that had to be resolved, because all of this business that's going on planet Earth is really the resolution of the angelic conflict. That's all that's going on. And Lucifer was turned loose in Genesis 2. And he's turned loose, and he's has the strategy and the tactics and the wherewithal to befuddle Homo sapiens, who are introduced to resolve the angelic conflict. They are less than angels and far less than God. But yes, minimal people, by comparison, have been introduced for individuals as they replenish themselves systematically over time, they're going to be the ones who have the testimony for the appeal. And in that appeal, you have witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. And you can make your choice all along. As you grow in grace or not, you're going to be systematically over time a person who provides testimony for God or testimony for Satan. And you get to choose. And you're dumber than the angels and you're dumber than God. And the one who made all this happen for us was the Homo sapien, Jesus Christ. He's the one that entered human history as a Homo sapien, and he was able to outfox them all as a Homo sapien. And he looks at us knowing that we've got a sin nature. We've got to learn how to manage that. We've got to learn how to use our free will in order to learn an inventory of ideas that are absolutes that can be applied from your free will in order to represent God in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And you can't do that unless you have an inventory that God provides through Bible study. And that's why we have churches, and that's why it's called the church age. And if you can't think, it's nobody's fault but yours. Nobody's fault but yours. Let's get a couple of more points and call it off. In Hebrews 1:3, the Lord bears the duty of continuing to hold it together until he determines to eventually let it go. The Lord bears the duty to hold it together until he determines to eventually let it go. It is by the power of the Lord's word that this universe continues to function. That's why things continue to keep going seemingly endlessly. The power of the Lord's word that this universe continues to function. Do you think at any point he was upright to hear? How about you? Let's just look at the last 4 years. Were you about up to here? When is it going to be up to here for him? He does not have to address this circumstance verbally, but merely establish within his own thought the mechanics by which it is held together, and then to maintain its arrangement by means of his omniscience until the end of the millennial kingdom, when he has decreed to, quote, let it go. And when he does let go, we learn what happens next in 2 Peter 3:10. By the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now that's Peter talking. That goes back to the first century. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear. And it'll happen with a roar. You'll hear all of this. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When does that occur? Well, that's the end game. We ain't there yet. We've got the end of the dispensation of the church. Then we've got the tribulation. Then we've got the millennial kingdom and all that business. So we've got at least 1,007 years left before the verse we just noted occurs. It goes all up in smoke. Because there's a resolution to the angelic conflict by then. Well, this is a good place to stop. We'll resume our study on the superiority of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things regarding our Lord. It is our prayer that as we resume our study on Sunday, that we can recall some of these concepts and we then move through other areas of our Lord's superiority. He is the one who knows it all, continues to hold everything together, has the power to guide us to do our duties from the inculcation of your word in their souls and for his power to guide us during this process. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, and we look forward to learning more about this coming Sunday. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.